Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well-known passage concerning the spiritual gifts that are given to the church. We will read the entirety of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given unto every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We end our reading of God's holy word here. On the basis of this passage of the word of God and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Beginning with question and answer 54, we read, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith in that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. People of God, last week you recall we considered Lord's Day 20, which set before us the important doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 20 reminded us of the crucial role that the Holy Spirit plays in God's work of salvation. We saw that the Spirit was given to the exalted Christ at the time of his ascension and session at God's right hand. And then Christ poured out that Spirit as his own Spirit upon the church, first of all at Pentecost, so that the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in the heart of each and every one of his people. And this Spirit of Jesus Christ is the agent of salvation. He is the one that makes me a partaker of Christ and all of his benefits. Now with Lord's Day 21, we consider the section of the Apostles' Creed. We continue in that section, which outlines the works of the Holy Spirit. And here in Lord's Day 21, we consider that great work of the Holy Spirit, the great fruit of His work in the hearts of His people. And that great work of the Spirit is the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. When the Spirit enters into the hearts of His people and makes us partakers of Christ and all of His benefits, that Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ and places us in His body. You see then that salvation, in that sense, is incorporation into the Catholic Church. Salvation and being a part of the Church are two sides of the same coin. Salvation is incorporation into the Church, and this incorporation into the church then becomes visibly manifest by our membership in a local congregation. This is the Spirit's work. He enters into our hearts. So this morning we're going to consider Lord's Day 21 as a whole. Lord's Day 21 sets before us many very substantial topics. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, three entire articles of the Apostles' Creed. But we consider this Lord's Day as a whole so that we can get a sense of the connections between these three articles of the Creed. The Catechism does not arbitrarily sandwich them together here. The unifying point is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites the members of the church to Christ. The Holy Spirit gathers the church into one. And the Holy Spirit then, indwelling the members of the church and the whole church, unites those members together in the communion of the saints. And it is in the church where the Spirit operates that the blessing of the forgiveness of sins is experienced and enjoyed. So we see how all of these articles are tied together and the Holy Spirit is at the center. So let us consider the instruction of Lord's Day 21 under the theme, the Spirit-unified Church of Christ. Notice in the first place, a church gathered into one body. Second, a church living in communion. And finally, a church enjoying forgiveness. Really, the main idea, if you have to select one in Lord's Day 21, is the Holy Catholic Church. And so there is where we must begin. And the question before us is, what is the church? Lord's Day 21 has in view the universal church. The local congregation is in view, but first and foremost, we must see the universal church. What is the church Catholic? The church is the spiritual body of Christ. It's the spiritual body of Christ that is composed, made up of elect believers and their children who are gathered by Christ by the agency of His Spirit and by the means of His Word. That's the church. The spiritual body of Christ, composed of elect believers and their children, gathered by Christ by the agency of His Spirit, by means of His Word. So we pay attention to each of the elements of that. First, we see that the Church of Christ is a spiritual body. The Bible describes the Church with many vivid figures, but the outstanding one is that of a body, the human body. The Church is the body. Christ is the head. Colossians 1, verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then we read on in 1 Corinthians 12, jumping to verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." That's the church. We're a body. And that figure of the human body illustrates for us the beautiful reality that is the church. What's the idea of a body? It's a living organism composed of all different parts, each of which occupies a unique place, and each of which contributes to the life of that organism. That's what a body is. And that's the church. Spiritually, we're united to our head, Jesus Christ. We're given a place in His body, a function, a role. And we're all bound together. We're the spiritual body of Christ. Spiritual body, and in the second place, the church is an elect body. Answer 54 draws our attention to that when it describes the church as a church chosen to everlasting life. This is the most explicit reference to election in the Catechism, and there's good reason for it. Election, God's decree, His sovereign, gracious decree in which He chooses His people to eternal life, not based on anything in them, purely on the basis of His own good pleasure, that decree of election is the source of the church. God has chosen a body. He's chosen the church as a body. And He's chosen each and every individual member of that body. Chosen what place they'll occupy, what role they will play in the body. And He's chosen the whole body together with one great end in view: everlasting life. Unites them to the body of Christ, that living organism, to live forevermore with Christ. And so we see that election determines everything about the church. Election determines the number of members in the body of Christ. It's a definite number. A great large number, an innumerable host of beloved saints, and yet a definite number that cannot be increased, can also never be diminished. A definite number of parts determined by God's election. A definite number of parts elected to a specific function in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. "Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Set each and every member right in the place that he purposes for them. This one a hand, this one a foot, this one an ear, this one an eye. Every member chosen, every member given a place. And what this illustrates to us, people of God, is each and every member of the body is indispensable and irreplaceable. Not because we're so great in ourselves, but because God has chosen us for a specific role. That's quite something. Apply that to yourself as a member of the body. Indispensable, irreplaceable. Each member is like a stone, to use the other biblical figure. A stone that the divine craftsman sculpts so that it fits perfectly into the place he has chosen for it. That's the church, an elect body. So we must take a moment to see, then, the great error that prevails in our day, the error of the Arminian view of the church. According to this view, the church is not an elect body. It's rather a voluntary society that men and women, by the exercise of their free will, freely choose to join and then perhaps later withdraw from if they lose their faith. A voluntary society. And then the source of the church really comes down to this. It's based on man's free will. Man chooses, and if he chooses, he is a member of the church. He unites himself to Christ's body. And then what we have is just this haphazard collection of people, a body that's constantly changing. Very different from the biblical figure. Now let's think about what this would imply. If membership in the church is based on your free will, your choice to join the church, then the body of Christ is without any definite shape. The number and the identity of the members is constantly changing. Some are added when they choose to believe. Others are ripped off the body when they fall away from faith. No one member has any definite place because that member might be removed from the body. And so God has to substitute that member with someone else. The believers are like universal parts. You can fit one in one place, fit one in another place. No one has a definite place. No one has a definite role. The body of Christ has no shape. You see what violence this does? One of two things must be true. Either Christ must be satisfied with whatever he can get, however many people choose him in the end, and that will be his body. Or the body of Christ will enter into everlasting life, permanently maimed and limping, because so many of the body parts designed for it perish everlastingly. How opposed to the beautiful figure of the Scriptures that the body is one. The body is many members, elected, chosen for a particular place. How contrary to 1 Corinthians 12. The very idea of the church as a body demands the doctrine of election. And we see how beautiful that is. Every member in his or her own place. A spiritual body. An elect body. Now third, we see that the church is a gathered body. It's a gathered body because the church must be gathered. Of herself, she is scattered throughout the world. Her members are scattered throughout the nations of the world. Many are born in the darkness of unbelief apart from the covenant of grace. Moreover, every single member of the church by nature is a child of the kingdom of darkness. By nature, we're members of Satan's kingdom. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And being dead in sin by nature, the elect cannot gather themselves. We can't put ourselves together into a body. We have to be gathered together. We must be spiritually reborn by the almighty power of God's grace. And that is why the Catechism emphasizes that point in answer 54, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen God has conceived of this perfect body, the church. He's conceived of it in eternity, in His counsel, when He elected His people, gave them to Christ. But now in time, He realizes that decree. He brings the church into being when He gathers her members into the body of Christ. Christ Himself does that gathering. The Son of God, the head. And He does it by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who uses the means of the Word. Christ knows the names of all of His own elect. As it said in Isaiah, they're engraved on the palms of God's hands. He knows their names. So Christ sends His Spirit. He sends the Word of the Gospel to wherever His people are found throughout the world. And that Spirit comes and He regenerates them. It unites them to Christ so that the life of Christ flows into them, spiritually reborn. And in that way, they're placed right into the position that God has ordained for them in the church. And then by means of the Word, the Spirit calls to them through the Gospel, calls the resurrected saint out of darkness into light by the preaching of the Gospel. And in that Word, then, the elect saint, he hears the voice of the Good Shepherd. Hearing, he comes. Spirit works, bringing him to conscious faith, to repentance, to conversion, so that the believer is drawn out of the communion of the world into communion with Christ. Separation from sin, communion with Christ. The church is gathered. And the outcome then is that the universal church, as she is gathered, called out of darkness, she comes to manifestation throughout the world in local congregations, which are manifestations, complete manifestations of the body of Jesus Christ. Each local congregation, Holland Protestant Reformed Church, is part of that great elect gathered body the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. Spiritual body, an elect body, a gathered body. And fourth, we see from the catechism, the church is a defended and preserved body. Question and answer 54 goes on to say that Christ does not only gather His church by the Spirit and Word, but He defends that church and He preserves that church. And this too is a necessity. Christ does not gather the church, but then leave the church to fend for itself. If that was the case, the church would perish. The church is gathered out of the world. That line of the antithesis is drawn by that gathering of the church. So that as we live in spiritual separation from the world becomes hostile toward us. And as the church in the world, we need defense, we need protection from our enemies. That's why Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord, in His high priestly prayer, John 17, verses 14 and 15, prayed this for us. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. People of God, as the church of Christ, we are an outpost of the kingdom of God in enemy territory. We're an outpost of the kingdom of God in enemy territory. We're always on the front line of battle, that means. And we're at war with fierce and terrible enemies. Satan is tirelessly making war against the church. And he enlists his willing allies, the whole wicked world and our own sinful flesh. And his host, they wait and they watch as murderers to ruin the church and every member thereof. And the church, how often are we not small, weak, often beleaguered as a besieged city, Isaiah 1 verse 8 says. And in comparison to the world, seemingly nothing. We need defense, we need protection, we need preservation. Christ, Son of God who gathers us, also defends and preserves us. And he does so by the same means he used to gather us. He defends and preserves us by the agency of his Spirit and by means of his word. He's zealous for us. We're his body. He cherishes us. He nurtures us. He loves us as his own flesh. We're his body. From his throne, as we saw on Lord's Day 19, Christ the King wields the scepter. And he rules over all things for our sake, for the sake of his body, working all things for our good. But especially by his word and by his Spirit, he equips us for the battle. He furnishes us with the full armor of God. He trains our hands to war, spiritual warfare. He sets in our hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He enables us to use that sword with skill and with precision. The Spirit dwells in us, in our members, and preserves us in our salvation so that we can withstand the attacks of the enemy, so that the church, that weak, seemingly powerless, seemingly nothing body of Christ in the world, always we are more than conquerors in him that loved us. And the outcome then is that there is always a church of Christ to be found in the world. The church cannot be overcome. The devil and the world can never persecute her out of existence. There is never a time when the body is not found, and when the body is not being gathered from the beginning to the end of the world, Catechism says. That is the glorious reality of the church. The church that we confess in the creed. And we confess this spiritual body of Christ as an article of faith. As an article of faith. Note the language of the Apostles' Creed that the Lord's Day is explaining. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. The Creed does not say, I believe in a Holy Catholic Church. To believe in something means that we place our faith, we put our trust in it. We do not put our trust in the Church. We put our trust in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit, not in the Church. Our confession is, I believe that there is this Holy Catholic Church, this spiritual, this elect, this gathered and defended and preserved body, I believe it even if I can't see it with my eyes. Because this church universal, it transcends time, it transcends the nations of the world. We can't see it all. It's invisible. We believe. And we confess this church. We confess that she is a Catholic church, meaning she's a universal church. Two phrases in the Catechism especially draw our attention to that. First, that Christ gathers and defends and preserves the church from the beginning to the end of the world. That body, she's made up of members all the way back since creation, Adam and Eve, our first parents, and she's made up of members from the Old Testament, from the days of the apostles, all the way to our day, and she will be composed of members who have yet to be born. One body that transcends time. Christ gathers and defends and preserves the church. Also, the Catechism says, out of the whole human race, meaning from every nation, tribe, and tongue, every people, every nationality, every ethnicity, all gathered into this church. It's a Catholic, it's a universal church. We don't always see that. We look at the local congregation. We confess this by faith, that the saints, this body, knit together by the Spirit, from all ages, from every nation, is one church. Diverse, yet one. our oneness doesn't erase those differences. Those differences are all put into the service of the unity and the oneness of the church. And in this, Christ is glorified. Glorified in the beauty of His perfect body, unity and diversity. 1 Corinthians 12:19 and 20 put it well. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. That spiritual body of Christ that we confess, it's Catholic, it's universal. We confess also that this Catholic universal body is a holy body. Now that doesn't come out as clearly in the Lord's Day, but it does come out in the question. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The Holy Catholic Church. That the church is holy means she's separated from sin and consecrated to God. Separated from sin and consecrated to God. The church is the new humanity in Christ. Our connection with our old head, Adam, it's been severed. We're united to our new holy head, Jesus Christ. And in Him, the body is holy. She lives a new holy life out of her new head, Jesus Christ. And we confess this by faith. Because oftentimes we don't see the holiness of the church. The members of the church are sinners. We know that for ourselves. There's often corruption and sin in the church. There are times when the church doesn't look very holy. But she is. She's holy because her head is holy. She's holy because the Holy Spirit is in her, sanctifying her till the day that she is perfected. So an application for us is that it's never an excuse. Sin of the members of the church is never an excuse for despising the body, removing ourselves from the church. She's a holy church, in Christ her head. Finally, we confess about this spiritual body, this church, that she is one, the unity of the church. I believe an holy Catholic church, an holy Catholic church. And that the church is one means that the members of the church are perfectly united to Christ, their head, and to one another as co-members of the body. The church is one because there's one head. What this means then is that there is, when you come down to it, only one church. There are not multiple bodies of Christ. And every elect believer, every child of God is a member of this one church. 1 Corinthians 12, again. This time verses 12 through 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One church. Now we must see that this does not mean that there is only one denomination, one church visible in the world that is the true church of Christ. That's not the conclusion we are to draw from this. That's the error that the Roman Catholic Church makes. Rome identifies herself, the visible institution of the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy and all the rest, as the body of Christ, the Catholic Church. So that if you are not a member of the Roman Church in communion with the Pope of Rome, you're not a member of Christ's body. That's a serious error. We must not make that same error by mistakenly identifying membership in the Protestant Reformed churches with membership in the Holy Catholic Church. Those are not one and the same thing. True it is. we believe and confess and are grateful to God that our churches have been given such a rich heritage of truth. We know and believe we are members of a true church, but that Catholic body of Christ, that one church, is broader than us. There are many, many of God's people found in other churches, other denominations. We must recognize and confess that. That said, that does not mean that the differences between our churches are insignificant and that we can then just jump on the ecumenical bandwagon and pretend like there's nothing that divides us. We must avoid both extremes. Because this unity, as the Catechism draws our attention to, is unity in the truth. The Catholic Church is a church agreeing in true faith, answer 54 says. And the true faith here that the Catholic Church agrees in is the objective body of revealed truth that constitutes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the gospel in the Holy Scriptures. The true faith, once delivered to the saints, the deposit of truth that the church is called faithfully to preserve and to preach and to teach to the upcoming generations. That is the foundation of the church's unity. So what explains the divisions we see in the visible church? Well, the explanation is sin. Sin has ruptured the visible church. Because of sin, there's apostasy that requires true believers to separate from false brethren. And because of sin, there are even divisions that separate true churches of Jesus Christ that to varying degrees hold faithfully to the gospel. And this separation, as long as we are on this side of perfect glory, is inevitable. It's lamentable, but it is inevitable. So our calling is to hold without compromise to our distinctive doctrines that we hold for truth, that we maintain as Protestant Reformed churches. And that does not contradict our confession of the Holy Catholic Church. It does not. We confess one Holy Catholic Church, yet we maintain the heritage that we have been given, and we can do both, and the Bible demands that we do both. That is the Catholic Church. Now, the last thing we notice in connection with question and answer 54 is this. And when I confess this universal body, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, that there is a church that's holy Catholic, I'm not just confessing that this church is somewhere out there in the world. We're confessing that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this church. We are making a personal confession that I am an elect member. I am a part of this body, this spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we confess, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, we're not just saying, I'm a member here in Holland Protestant Reformed Church. We're saying, I'm a member of Christ's body universal. I am a partaker of Jesus Christ Himself. I'm a lively stone built into that spiritual house, and I forever shall remain a member of this elect body of the saints. Is that the confession you make, people of God, when you recite the creed? Do you make that confession with assurance, with confidence, because you can and you must? What confidence the Catechism puts it, putting these words in our mouths, I am and forever shall remain. And that confidence is rooted in the very idea of what the church is. It's a body. It's rooted in election. We're chosen. We're given a place. We're necessary for the life of that body. We're living members of a living body. And that brings us to the communion of the saints then. As members of the church, we participate in the life of the body. The church is a body that lives, that's vibrant, that lives in communion with Christ and with one another. There's an intimate connection between question and answer 54 and question and answer 55. The communion of the saints is the church. But it's the church looked at from the perspective of the life that she lives out of Christ her head by the power of the Spirit working in her. The church is the body of Christ. And the communion of the saints is the life of the body. And at the very heart of that life is fellowship, communion, friendship with God and with one another. So we see in the first place then, pertaining to the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints, first of all, is that bond. It's a bond of friendship and fellowship that exists between the members of the church and Christ. Question and answer 55, the first part, sets that before us. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. It's a state of being, communion. And there's a vertical and there's a horizontal dimension to this communion. Vertically, we're members of Christ. We live in communion with Christ Himself. Though He's bodily absent with us, from us, His Spirit is in our hearts. The very same Spirit is in Him. And we're bound to Him by that Spirit. We're members of His body. Communion with Him here and now in this life. That's the communion of the saints. That's the vertical aspect of it. But horizontally, we're members of the body of Christ with one another. The same Spirit that unites us to Christ unites us with one another. We're different, very different from one another. We have the most important thing in common. Christ. We have the same head. Because we have the same head, the same life that flows from Christ is in each and every one of us, that new resurrection life of Christ. We're indwelt by the same Spirit. The mind of Christ is in each of us. We're clothed in the same righteousness of Christ. The same Spirit works in us to bring forth the same love of God, the same affection for things above and not things below. Seek the same things, the glory of God, the kingdom and its righteousness. Spiritually one. And that's communion. That's the communion of the saints that we share. It's a bond, first and foremost. And it's a bond then that is active as the Spirit works in the church. The rest of answer 55. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. As a body, we now live as a body. And every member, we've been put in a particular place. We've been given, as 1 Corinthians 12 so clearly puts before us, we've been given special gifts, each and every one of us. And these gifts, they refer broadly, first of all, to everything that the Lord has given us. Our resources, our talents, our time, our skills, our abilities, everything. But especially the spiritual gifts that He has given to each and every one of us. Differently. Different gifts. In different measures. But to each member of the body, such that no member here in this congregation can say, I have all that I need, I don't need anyone else. No member of this congregation can say, I have no gifts. I'm of no importance at all. We're all given gifts. Gifts which we are to use in the life of the communion of the saints, which it's our duty to use in the service of one another for the advantage and salvation of our fellow members. Our natural response to receiving a gift is to take it for ourselves, to use it for our own enjoyment. But that's not why God gives gifts to the church. It's not why God gives us gifts. No Christian lives unto himself. Of ourselves, we're nothing. Everything we have, we've been given. And everything we've been given not for ourselves, but to use for the body. And that's how God blesses the church. He blesses the whole body by giving gifts to individual members of the body so that those members then function in the place that God has set them for the good of the whole. Just as a foot walks and carries the whole body, just as an eye sees and sees for the whole body, just as the hands move and grasp for the whole body, so each and every one of us, the body of Christ, living in the communion of the saints, we give of ourselves, employ our gifts readily and cheerfully for the sake of the whole. There's so much application there for us as individual believers. In the first place, we see the importance then every member of the church being personally and actively involved in the life of the congregation. The Christian who lives in the consciousness that he's an elect child of God placed here in this body by Christ for the sake of the body, that he's been given gifts to use for the body, that Christian will not live on the periphery. He'll be an active member of the congregation, diligently attending the services, but not only that, attending the Bible studies, the societies, the various functions of the church. No, you can't do everything, but you can be an active member. An active member because you recognize you need every single person sitting here around you. They've been given gifts where you are lacking. They have something from God that they're called to use for your good and your salvation. You need the saints. And you also humbly recognize that the other saints need you. And what the Lord has given you to employ for the good and salvation of the church. So you're involved. You live among God's people because you don't want to rob them of what God has given you to give to them. When we understand the communion of the saints, we see that there's no independence in Christianity. There's only interdependence. And the Christian who tries to live alone is like a part of the body that tries to function apart from the body. And that doesn't work. An eye who just tries to see all by himself has no purpose. He's useless apart from the body. The foot that tries to remove himself from the body and walk on his own will soon die. And so too, the Christian who tries to live separately apart from the communion of the saints will spiritually dry up. We need each other. We're a body. This means we'll go to one another. When we're in need, when we're struggling financially, go to the deacons. That's going to Christ. Go. Don't be ashamed. When you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with problems in relationships, in your family, where do you turn? Not to the world, to the communion of the saints, to these brothers and sisters who you're one with, who've been given gifts by God Himself to help you in your times of need. A saint that understands the communion of the saints is involved in the church. He or she goes to the church for help and for strength. And she looks on all the members of the church with love. Don't look down on another member of the church because that member does not have the gifts you have, or because that member does not have the same measure of gifts that you have. God appoints it all, the gifts and the measure. Members of the body, those of you who feel like you're so small, you're insignificant, you don't have any great, outstanding, brilliant gifts that draw the eyes of men, don't. Don't think you have no place in the church. How often is it not the case that the greatest are taught the greatest lessons by the least? The members, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the members who are esteemed the lowest, who we think the least honorable, God bestows a far more abundant honor. Much more could be said. We're a body. Let us live as a body. Finally, we see that as a body that lives in communion, we are a church that enjoys the forgiveness of sins. That's the last question and answer of the catechism. And it's connected to the first two. Where is the forgiveness of sins enjoyed? It's in the church. Now, what is the forgiveness of sins? The forgiveness of sins, as question and answer 56 makes clear, is God no longer imputing to us the guilt of our sins. It's God not remembering our sins, nor our corrupt nature. Forgiveness of sins is God not holding us responsible for our sin, not holding it against us, not holding us as obligated to pay for our sins. And that forgiveness is based on the one and only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Christ as our head. He went to the cross. He represented us there. He paid the full price for our sins, satisfied God's justice, so that God does not impute to us our sins, but imputes to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He pronounces us not only not guilty, but righteous. This forgiveness of sins makes the communion of the saints possible. Sin separates us from God. As long as we are in sin and God's justice is not satisfied, there can be no communion. Christ our head satisfied God's justice. He restored, He reconciled us to God. And He's clothed us with His righteousness. This is the possibility of the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sin is enjoyed in the church. We can understand why. The church is the body of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ works in the body of Christ. It's within the body that the Spirit applies the blessings of Christ the head. If you're not a member of the Holy Catholic Church, you're outside of the sphere in which Christ's Spirit works and bestows the blessings of salvation. The forgiveness of sins is found in the church. And it's in the way of being a member of the visible church, a local congregation, that we are assured of the forgiveness of our sins, that we experience those blessings. Being a member here does not save us. Christ saves us. But it's here in the church, in the fellowship of the saints, under the means of grace, enjoying the blessings that the Spirit works here among us as a body. It's here that we find the joy of salvation and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, do we not want, above all things, desire to be a member in a church? That, above all things, is precious. May all thanks and glory be given to our God, who has knit us together into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and poured out such rich blessings on us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for all of Thy blessings of salvation. Thank Thee for Jesus Christ, to whom we are united by Thy Spirit as one body. Thou dost pour out upon us in rich abundance all the blessings that are in Him. Continue to knit us together in love, that as a local congregation we might express the beauty and the glory of the Church Catholic, of which we are but a part. Hear us in mercy and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.